Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, Director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, on today's teaching, we continue our study of the seven feasts of the Lord given in Leviticus 23. And we are currently studying Yom Kippur, the feast, or I should say, the Day of Atonement, the most solemn day in the religious calendar of Israel and Judaism. And thus far we've seen that in this feast, in this Day of Atonement, God provided a sacrifice for sin for the nation of Israel and their priests. And the last time we were looking at this most solemn day, we were talking about how Yom Kippur was to be carried out according to the divine instructions given in Torah. And this feast, as with all the other feasts we've looked at, and the feast we'll look after this one, point to the person and work of Mashiach, Messiah. And they find their fulfillment in the life, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus the Messiah. They are a picture. They are a picture, therefore. These feasts are a composite picture of Messiah from Calvary to the second coming. Now, when we look at Yom Kippur, it was to be celebrated. The Lord gave very specific instructions how this solemn day was to go. And during the time of the tabernacle, when it stood, and the two temples in Jerusalem, Yom Kippur was divided into two time periods of service. There was the morning service and the afternoon service. The morning service and the afternoon service. On the day of Yom Kippur, in the morning, the high priest was required to immerse himself in water for ritual purity so that he could carry out the sacrificial instructions Yahweh gave to him originally through Moses in the Torah, in Leviticus 16 and 23. So the first thing that was required of him was of the high priest before he made the atoning sacrifice for Israel. He had to immerse himself in water and after that carry the golden censer into the Holy of Holies and burn incense before the Lord. Now let's talk about these two services that comprise the morning service first. Leviticus 16 tells us that the first thing the priest was to do was to bring in incense before the Lord. This was the first act required during the morning service of Yom Kippur. Leviticus 16, 1 and 2 requires that the priest bring in the offering of incense. And it was incense as mandated by the Lord. The ingredients for this incense God gave to Moses for the Levitical priest to offer before the Lord. And the context for the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 arises out of the fact that Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire before the Lord. In other words, they brought in incense for the golden altar that was not the incense prescribed by God's law. And so God struck them down. And on the surface, that would seem to be a harsh response from the Lord, but really it is not, in that it teaches us that God must be worshipped and approached according to His directions and prescriptions. We do not come to God on our own terms. This is what this teaches us. We come to God on His terms. And the only way that the sinner can come before God and be accepted and approved and fellowship in His presence is he must come by way of the atoning sacrifice God requires and ordains. And so these two errant priests came before the Lord according to their own way. And they were struck down for that. And so this is how Leviticus 16 opens up, recounting this tragedy and the punishment for their apostasy. Leviticus 16, speaking about the Day of Atonement, says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil.'" That would be speaking about the tabernacle. "Before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." And then verse 3 says, "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering." So the only way you can come before the Lord is by way of atoning sacrifice. That was the law of salvation and fellowship under the old covenant. And my friend, it is the permanent and immovable law of the new covenant. God now must be approached through atoning sacrifice. But this sacrifice is the sacrifice of Messiah. We must come to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made on the cross. So, this truth, that God must be approached through the appropriate atonement of sacrifice, was true in the Old Covenant and is true in the New Covenant. That is the sine qua non, the essence of Yom Kippur. If you forget everything else about this teaching, that is what you need to remember most about Yom Kippur. And so they on the Day of Atonement, the priest was to come to the Lord through the appropriate sacrifice Yahweh deemed. And it goes on to say that with this sacrifice, the incense of intercession was to be offered as well. Verses 12 through 14 in Leviticus 16 states, God speaking here about what the priest should do. "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony lest he die. Verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat," and so forth. So we see here that through sacrifice and the intercession of incense, the high priest was to appear before the Lord on the Day of Atonement. The Lord commanded here that Aaron and his sons and all the Levites to descend from them, they would come into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God as His presence rested above the mercy seat. They were to come in only on one day during the year. And when coming in, they were to take the golden censer full of incense, sweet incense, and wave it before the Lord on the mercy seat. The Torah states here that as the high priest entered within the Holy of Holies, the veil separating the Holy of Holies and the holy place, he was to enter in by way of the veil. And the priest was to place the incense on the altar the censer containing the incense, and a cloud of incense was to ascend, covering the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that rested on top of the Ark. And we see here that Aaron and the Levitical priests to come after him were not to enter into the Holy of Holies without the ascending cloud of sweet incense. Why? Why did God require this? Was it just because he was a stickler for ritual? No. Everything done here illustrates the essential truths of salvation that are later fleshed out and fulfilled by Jesus the Messiah and his high priestly intercession for forgiven sinners. We're going to get into that whole typology here as we study Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So what then did the wafting of the incense mean or signify? Well, again, the Bible is a book with questions in the front whose answers can be found in the back of the book. The Old Testament gives the type and shadow, and the New Testament gives the fulfillment and meaning of those types and shadows. And so it is with this gesture of waving the incense before the Lord by the high priest. Incense in the Bible always speaks of intercessory prayer. And so the high priest was the intercessor for Israel in the presence of God. And the incense, the waving of the incense before the mercy seat, typified his role as intercessor. Remember what King David said, using the example of incense to mean prayer. In Psalm 141:2, David says, "Let my prayer be directed before you as incense." And then, this meaning of incense signifying the prayers of God's people and their mediator is also corroborated in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and Revelation 8, 1 through 5. Revelation 5 we'll read for you, and you can look up the other reference in Revelation on your own. Revelation 5, 8 states this: "Now when he had taken the scroll," talking about Jesus, who's going to open or release the seven seal judgments that are on the scroll, the title deed being the scroll being the title deed of the earth, we read here: "Now when the Lord had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So incense here signifies intercessory prayer offered up by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And later the incense would come to mean, it would come to symbolically mean the prayers of the saints offered up to God. Ultimately, the high priest going into the Holy of Holies and offering up this incense of intercession finds its complete fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ as the sole and exclusive mediator and intercessor of the new covenant. Notice it was the law, the Torah required that only the high priest alone could come into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. There was no other mediator. There was only one exclusive mediator under the Old Covenant that could approach the presence of God to intercede on behalf of His people, through which forgiveness of sins, a sacrifice for sin was offered, and God accepted it and forgave the people. There was only one mediator. And so that truth is carried over into the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2:5 states of Jesus that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That excludes all other mediators. There's a long-standing teaching in the Catholic Church which says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is to be called the mediatress. And she is not the mediatress between man and God. That usurps, because to believe that and teach that, usurps Jesus Christ being the only one established and accepted mediator between God and man, and man to God. There is only one mediator. There is no other mediator who can bring salvation to mankind. And so, it is the Lord Jesus Christ alone, our great high priest of the new covenant, whoever lives, according to Romans 8:34, to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God, based upon His atoning death. So the high priest going in and offering up the incense of intercession foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ dying as the sacrifice for our sins on the cross, being raised from the dead, and entering into the heavenly sanctuary to appear before God as our intercessor. He intercedes for us. That is Christ's present ministry during this church age, between His first coming and second coming. He is interceding for the members of His church, praying for them, strengthening them, and serving as their intercessor before God. An office, function, ministry, and title that belongs to no other than Jesus Christ. So anybody who teaches that God has more than one mediator other than Jesus Christ is teaching contrary to the Word of God, contradicting 1 Timothy 2:5, and diminishing Christ's redemptive role as our sole mediator and intercessor before God. So our prayers now are like incense that are offered up to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone within the veil in heaven and appears before God on our behalf. That's why Jesus told the disciples during the Paschal Discourse of John chapters 14 through 16, He said, if you ask anything in My name according to God's will, it will be done for you. Why? Because He is our high priestly intercessor. He represents us before God, and when we bring our prayers to the Lord Jesus and pray in His name, He takes those prayer requests before the Father in heaven, and the Father answers them accordingly because of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. A beautiful unfolding and fulfillment of what Yom Kippur foreshadows and points to in the Old Covenant, pointing to its blessed and permanent reality in the New Covenant. So it is in prayer and intercession that the believer approaches God through the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. As an aside to this, remember that when the first coming of Messiah Jesus was announced to the people of Israel, it was announced in the very presence of where the incense was offered in the temple. Remember, at the first coming of Christ, there was a revelation given to the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah. The angel appeared to him at the golden altar of incense while the multitude of Israelites were praying outside. And so it was as if God had heard the prayers of Israel poured out to Him over the long period of time, prayers to send the Messiah, to deliver them. And God, acknowledging the fact that He heard their prayers, sent an angel who appeared next to the golden altar of incense to in effect say, the Lord has heard the prayers of His people and will send the Messiah. But first He will send the forerunner of Messiah, John the Baptist. So make no mistake about it. When you offer up prayers to God through Jesus Christ, in a spirit of faith, humility, and repentance, if we have sinned, God hears your prayers and responds. And it may not be according to your timing, but God will respond and answer. Amen. Well, a second part of the morning service on the Day of Atonement was the priest or the high priest washing himself with water. And he did this not in the normal manner of washing. For on any other day, the high priest would wash his hands and feet in the laver that stood outside in the court of priests. But on the Day of Atonement, it was different. The high priest on this day was required to totally immerse himself in a special golden bath that was placed near the court of the priest. When he washed himself so, he did so behind a large linen curtain. After the priest immersed himself in water, he would then don golden garments and he would clothe himself with the majestic clothing of the high priest. And this consisted of a purple robe with tiny bells on the bottom of the tunic. The bells were represented the pomegranates that were to be sewed on the borders of the garment near the feet. These bells were placed on there so that Israel could hear the priest go in and come out after atonement was made. Over the top of this purple robe, of course, the high priest then wore the golden breastplate, which had the 12 precious stones embossed upon it. Each of these stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel, reminding us that the high priest represented Israel before Yahweh. After dressing, the high priest then washed his hands and feet to perform the regular daily service required for Yom Kippur. Once he finished the morning service, the high priest then again returned to the bath chamber and washed himself again. And after this, he changed into his white linen garments for Yom Kippur. The Talmud tells us that it was 5 times during the day the high priest changed clothing, and 5 times he followed the same cleansing procedure. Each time, he washed his hands and feet, removed his garments, totally immersed his body, put on his change of clothing, and so forth. Now, what does this washing represent, this repetitive washing? Well, it represents 2 aspects of salvation. Again, if we impose the New Testament fulfillment over this requirement of washing, it symbolizes, well, I could say 3 things, really. It symbolizes the washing of regeneration, the moment a person is born again through faith in Jesus Christ. It represents the act of baptism, where the repentant sinner who turns to Christ is stating to the world that I have died with Christ, I have risen with Him, and now I live for Him. And it represents the ministry of the washing of the water of the Word. Now, in Leviticus 16:4, God required the priest to immerse himself and wash himself in this water. Verse 4 of Leviticus 16 states, God speaking to Moses, "He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on." And then in verse 24 of Leviticus 16, we read, "And he," meaning the high priest, "shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garment, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people." And so, it was required twice here, it's mentioned in Leviticus 16, in these two verses, that the high priest was to wash himself during Yom Kippur whilst making the required sacrifice before the Lord. On Yom Kippur, therefore, God required that a special washing of water occur for the ritual purity of the high priest and for the sacrifices he was to offer. Note here that Aaron, for this commandment was originally given to him, Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, was required by God to wash himself before he entered the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. And then he was to wash himself again in the holy place after the sanctuary had been cleansed. We'll talk about the cleansing of the sanctuary later and what that means. And so, again, we turn to the Word of God, Scripture interprets Scripture, to see what this washing symbolizes. And let me just add as an aside here that ritual immersion still goes on today in Rabbinic Judaism, as it did in ancient Judaism or biblical Judaism. In the Second Temple period of Judaism, during the time of the Lord Jesus, there was what was called mikvaot. The singular for that is mikvah. And what a mikvaot and mikvah are ritual baths. And they have been excavated by archaeologists throughout Israel. These ancient mikvaot or mikvah ritual baths would usually be baths varying in sizes, and one would step down into the ritual bath. The steps were leading down it. The person would step down into the mikvah and immerse himself and would come up and he would be ritually cleansed. And this is still practiced today in Judaism, particularly among the Orthodox. But the point is that the idea is that one must be pure before the Lord. Whenever the Israelites went to the temple during the time of Jesus, there were mikvah baths all around the temple. And when the men, the Jewish males, would go into the court of Israel, they would first step down into a mikvah, immerse themselves so that they could be ritually clean. And this, of course, is the forerunner to Christian baptism, where the believer in Christ is baptized, immersed in water, and is brought out of the water to show his identification as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that he has died with Christ to his old life of sin and is raised with him in newness of life. And so this is another hint of why baptism, as practiced by the first century New Testament church, was done by immersion, not sprinkling. Because its practice followed the practice of ritual immersion in the mikvah. So it had to be, Christian baptism had to start as with the act of immersion in the water. In fact, the word baptizoi in the Greek New Testament means to immerse fully. The Greek word for sprinkling is rontizo, and it's never mentioned in association with water baptism. Whenever water baptism is mentioned in the New Testament, baptizoi is always used to denote immersion. Well, I see I'm out of time again. We'll pick up on this next time I'm with you. Until then, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.